एच्चोदिते ऋणे कृत्वा प्रतिकृतिं देवीं आनर्चुर्नृपसैकतिम्। आप्लुत्यांबसि कालिन्द्या जलान्ते चोदिते ऋणे कृत्वा प्रतिकृतिं देवीं आनर्चुर्नृपसैकतिम्। आप्लुत्यांबसि कालिन्द्या जलान्ते चोदिते ऋणे कृत्वा प्रतिकृतिं देवीं आनर्चुर्नृपसैकतिम्। मदर आप्लुत्यांबसि कालिन्द्या जलान्ते चोदिते ऋणे कृत्वा प्रतिकृतिं देवीं आनर्चुर्नृपसैकतिम्। मदर्स माताजी आप्लुत्यांबसि कालिन्द्या जलान्ते चोदिते ऋणे कृत्वा प्रतिकृतिं देवीं आनर्चुर्नृपसैकतिम्। आप्लुत्या बेदिंग अंभसी इन द वॉटर कालिंद्या ऑफ द यमुना जल अंते ऑन द शोर ऑफ द रिवर च एंड उदिते एज वॉज अराइजिंग अरुणे द डॉन कृत्वा मेकिंग प्रतिकृतिम अ डेटी देवीम द गॉडेस आनर्चुः दे वर्शिप्ड नृप ओ किंग परीक्षित सैकतिम मेड ऑफ अर्थ। विल रीड द नेक्स्ट वर्स ऑल्सो। गंधेर माल्यहि सुरभिभिर् बलिभिर धूप दीपकैहि उच्चावच्चैश्चोपहारैहि प्रवाल फलतंडुलैहि। ट्रांसलेशन ऑफ बोथ वर्सेस गिवन टुगेदर बाय द डिसाइपल्स ऑफ श्रील प्रभुपाद। बाय माय डियर किंग आफ्टर दे हैड बेथ्ड इन द वॉटर ऑफ द यमुना जस्ट एज द सन वॉज राइजिंग द गोपीज मेड एन अर्दन डीटी ऑफ गॉडेस दुर्गा ऑन द रिवर बैंक। Then they worshipped her with such aromatic substances as sandalwood pulp along with other items both opulent and simple including lamps, fruits, betel nuts, newly grown leaves and fragrant garland and incenses. Purport. The word balibhihi in this verse indicates offering of clothing, ornaments, food and so on. We'll continue since the letter purport is bigger one worth discussing. Text 4. Katyayani Mahamaye Mahayoginyadhishwari Nanda Gopa Sutam Devi Patim Me Kuru Te Namaha Iti Mantram Japas Tyastaha Pujam Chakruhu Kumarikaha. Translation. Each of the young unmarried girls performed her worship while chanting the following mantra. O goddess Katyayani, O great potency of the Lord, O possessor of great mystic power and mighty controller of all, please make the son of Nanda Maharaj my husband. I offer my obeisances unto you. Purport. According to various acharyas, the goddess Durga mentioned in this verse is not the illusory energy of Krishna called Maya, but rather the internal potency of the Lord known as Yoga Maya. The distinction between the internal and external or illusory potency of the Lord is described in Narada Pancharatra in the conversation between Shruti and Vidya. Janati eka para kantam saiva durga tadatmika ya para parama shaktir mahavishnu swarupini yasya vidnana matrena paranam paramatmanaha muhurtat deva devasya praptir bhavati nanyatha ekeyam prema sarvasva svabhava gokuleshwari anayasu labdho dneya आदि देवो अखिलेश्वरः अस्या आवरिका शक्तिर महा मायाखिलेश्वरी यया मुग्धं जगत सर्वं सर्वे देहाभिमानिनः. Translation of that: the Lord's inferior potency known as Durga is indicated to his the Lord's inferior potency known as Durga is dedicated to his loving service. Being the Lord's potency, this inferior energy is non-different from Him. There is another superior potency whose form is on the same spiritual level as that of God Himself. Simply by scientifically understanding this supreme potency, one can immediately achieve the supreme soul of all souls, who is the Lord of all lords. There is no other process to achieve Him. That supreme potency of the Lord is known as Gokuleshwari, the goddess of Gokula. Her nature is to be completely absorbed in the love of God. And through her, one can easily obtain the primeval Lord, the Lord of all that be. This internal potency of Lord has a covering potency known as Mahamaya, who rules the material world. In fact, she bewilders the entire universe, and thus everyone within the universe falsely identifies himself with the material body. From the above, we can understand that the internal and external, or superior and inferior potencies of the Supreme Lord are personified as Yogamaya and Mahamaya, respectively. The name Durga is sometimes used to refer to the internal superior potency, as stated in Pancharatra, in double quotes. In all mantras used to worship Krishna, the presiding deity is known as Durga. Thus, in the transcendental sound vibration glorifying and worshipping the absolute truth Krishna, the presiding deity of the particular mantra or hymn is called Durga. The name Durga therefore refers also to that personality who functions as the internal potency of the Lord and who is thus on the platform of Shuddha Sattva, pure transcendental existence. This internal potency is understood to be Krishna's sister, known as Ekanamsha or Subhadra. This is the Durga who was worshipped by the gopis in Vrindavan. Several acharyas have pointed out that ordinary people are sometimes bewildered and think that the names Mahamaya and Durga refer exclusively to the external potency of the Lord. Even if we accept hypothetically that the gopis were worshipping the external Maya, there is no fault on their part, since in their pastimes of loving Krishna, they were acting as ordinary members of society. Srila Prabhupada comments in this regard: the Vaishnavas generally do not worship any demigods. Srila Narottam Das Thakur has strictly forbidden all worship of the demigods for anyone who wants to advance in pure devotional service. Yet, the gopis who are beyond compare in their affection for Krishna were seen to worship Durga. The worshippers of demigods also sometimes mention that gopis also worship goddess Durga. But we must understand the purpose of the gopis. Generally, people worship goddess Durga for some material benediction. Here, the gopis could adopt any means to satisfy and serve Krishna. That was the super excellence characteristics of gopis. They worshipped goddess Durga completely for 1 month in order to have Krishna as their husband. Every day, they prayed for Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj, to become their husband. The conclusion is that a sincere devotee of Krishna will never imagine any material quality to exist in the transcendental gopis, who are the most exalted devotees of the Lord. The only motivation in all their activities was simply to love and satisfy Krishna. And if we foolishly consider their activities to be mundane in any way, it will be impossible for us to understand Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karodhi Vachalam Pangum Langhayate Girim Yatkrupatamaham Vande Shri Guru Dinatarinam Paramananda Madhavam Shri Chaitanyam Ishwaram Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabho Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrunda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Excuse me. Just read the translation again. My dear king, after they had bathed in the water of Yamuna, just as the sun was rising, the gopis made an earthen deity of goddess Durga on the river bank. Then they worshipped her with such aromatic substances as sandalwood pulp, along with other items, both opulent and simple, including lambs, fruits, betel nuts, newly grown leaves, and fragrant garlands and incense. So I'd like to offer my humble obeisances to all Vaishnavas who have assembled and beg their blessings. Various wonderful teachings or points come out in these purports. One thing we can definitely very glaringly see, one of the aspects of a tika or a bhashya, when a commentary is being done, you know, one of the aspects of that is to defend the entire sampradaya, to defend the entire Vedic tradition, to defend the entire philosophy. So we see here the word that is used in the second verse is Balibhi, and also it is mentioned that they are creating a deity of Durga. So we are actually entering into 10th canto. We already entered into 10th canto. We are kind of opening the inner doors towards the most confidential pastime that is coming up, which is Raslila. Of course, here it is the stealing of the garment of gopis. And at that point of time, somebody can object that, you know, your Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says, no, Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam. The Srimad Bhagavatam is a spotless Puran. And the goal of the Srimad Bhagavatam to be achieved is beyond the dharma, artha, kama, moksha, the four dharmas which are mentioned, the four purusharthas which are mentioned, and the final purusharth shiromani, that is prema pumarto mahan, that is what is to be achieved out of Srimad Bhagavatam. And who are the people in whose footsteps we are supposed to follow to achieve those are the gopis. And what are the gopis engaged here in doing? They are engaged in offering bali to goddess Durga. I mean, what to speak of purusharth? This is gross karmakanda actually. right? Because that's what is mentioned here. The word used is Balibhi, and the deity is made up of Durga. So anyone can challenge the entire foundation of our sampradaya based on this verse actually. So here the acharyas come forward, and immediately Vishwanathacharya Thakur and of course the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, they are mentioning here that the word Balibhi in this verse indicates offering of clothing and ornaments of food and so on. So how do we understand this? So of course we know, and this example is often quoted, and you know I have heard this in His Grace Govind Prabhu lectures couple of times, that the scriptures when they speak to us, they are contextual and they are not textual. That means when you read a particular thing, the context also has to be understood. So a very common example that is given by many acharyas is of a Sanskrit word Saindhav. So the word Saindhav refers to two things. Saindhav also means salt, and Saindhav also means a horse. Even now if you open up even Marathi dictionary, and you refer to the meaning of the word Saindhav, it means salt as well as horse. So now imagine a scenario where somebody is writing the history of ISKCON, and somehow that person decides to write the ISKCON history in Sanskrit language. And a great Vaishnava within the Guru Sampradaya is sitting for Prasadam. So he mentions, okay, the great Sampradaya sits for Prasadam. And immediately he identifies some item missing on his plate. And immediately he says, please bring Saindhav. Please get me Saindhav. Now this history is written down. And somebody opens up this history 100 years down the line. And they read, okay, a great Vaishnava from ISKCON, one movement was there. And that movement will still be there, of course. Prabhupada said 10,000 golden years. So in the beginning of the movement, one great Vaishnava sat for Prasad. And as soon as he sat for Prasad, what did he ask for? He asked for a horse. So somebody may conclude that, you know, the leaders probably in this movement had some serious psychological problem. You sit for Prasad and immediately you ask for a horse. Where is my horse? So obviously it's not like that. So when we understand the context that a great Vaishnava, a Brahman, is sitting for Prasadam and he is asking for a missing item, and that item is Saindhav, obviously it doesn't refer to horse. It refers to salt. But if the same history book is supposed to mention about, say, Bakasur, and Bakasur is having his meal and he finds an item missing on his plate, and with a roaring voice he says, please bring my Saindhav. Now, quite likely it is a horse, because it's Bakasur. So in the context you understand that this is... So similarly, if some aborigine girls in some forest, they are worshipping some goddess Kali's deity in the forest, and they are offering Bali, you know, that may refer to a Bali of a goat or Bali of a sheep or Bali of things like that. But when gopis... Now, the position of gopis, you know, even before gopis, you know, the position of the sakhas of Lord Krishna, that is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam, and that has been described as Kruta Punya Punja. Means these friends of Lord Krishna, they have performed heaps and heaps and heaps of pious activities. And much more fortunate than these friends of Lord Krishna are the gopis, who are actually able to love Lord Krishna in a conjugal mood. So what can you imagine their refinedness of their character? Even it's mentioned when Uddhava, he understood that the love of gopis is so great. You know, he felt shy to ask dust from their feet, because he understood that they are so refined in their culture that if I ask something like this, please give me dust of your feet, you know, they will feel extremely shy and they will just run away from that place. So such cultured and refined girls, when you describe about them doing worship of a deity of Durga and offering Bali, you know, obviously that Bali doesn't mean a goat. It actually means, as rightly mentioned here, the gift of clothing and ornaments and so on. And the same logic we can extrapolate further, then when we are talking about personalities who are so spiritually advanced in spiritual life, when they are worshipping something, that deity cannot be just a normal material deity. It has to be something spiritual. And then, of course, the acharyas and the disciples of Srila Prabhupada are giving much more enlightening purports to understand this particular aspect. So, two passages are quoted from this scripture called as Narada Pancharatra, just to understand this aspect of whom actually these gopis are worshipping. So the first paragraph explains the difference between the internal potency of the Lord or the superior energy of the Lord and the external potency or the inferior energy of the Lord. And it's mentioned that how the superior energy of the Lord is always absorbed in devotional service. But that same material, that same spiritual energy, I would like to draw your attention to this particular line. So just read this, hear this carefully. It is said that supreme potency of the Lord is known as Gokuleshwari, the goddess of Gokul, and her nature is to be completely absorbed in love of God, and through her one can easily obtain the primeval Lord, the Lord of all that be. This internal potency of the Lord has a covering potency known as Mahamaya, who rules the material world, who rules the material world. So wonderfully explained. So I was just thinking that how, you know, any good mother is likely to have these two personalities. One absorbed in the complete service and full of mercy and full of affection, and then outside a very punishing and a very harsh personality. I sometimes see this scene in my house practically every day. My daughter has just gone into senior KG and she has started getting homework, which was never a case earlier. And now she has to perform this homework of straight lines, sleeping lines, slanting lines and stuff like that. And she gets extremely, you know, bored with that type of work. She never likes to do it. And my wife, you know, she has to be very strong. She has to say, please complete your homework. Without you do your homework, nothing doing. And because she raises her voice and she raises her eyebrows in giving that particular command, you know, my daughter becomes slightly afraid. And, you know, she starts crying. And she immediately wants to hug her, to express and just to, you know, emphasize the fact that you still love me, you know, kind of hug her or kiss her, something like that. But my wife is like, no, first you can make your homework. And she makes it very clear that unless you do this homework and unless you finish this responsibility, you know, no matter whether you hug me or you kiss me or whatever, I am not going to love you. You have to finish this homework. So similarly, you know, the material energy and the internal spiritual energy, they also act like that. You know, sometimes a devotee may immediately want to jump and get embraced by this spiritual potency and achieve a lot of mercy, but without being personally responsible in one's own behavior. So the material energy will also say, no, I am not going to demonstrate my merciful and embracing feature to you unless first you become a responsible devotee. You first become responsible, you become disciplined, you become regulated in your lifestyle. And just like my wife tells my daughter that first you complete your homework and then I'm willing to hug you and willing to do all the affection and love to you. So first you become a responsible devotee, first you become disciplined, and first you become regulated. And then as soon as you do that, you know, through the same merciful potency, she removes that covering. That external potency is there, that just covering is removed, and you can immediately access that, the same internal mood. But you cannot jump to that particular level without being a responsible Vaishnava in your life. So this is very natural, right? So the internal, the mood of this personality is very soft, very compassionate, but the external mood is very harsh. And that's what we saw in the Uttarakhand episode, that how when the material energy is very harsh, you know, just completely washes out everything, and it could be very, very adverse. So this is how they explain the difference. And the second citation that is made is something more interesting. The second citation that is made from Narada Pancharatra, so it is in double quotes, and I was reading this Sarartha Varshini by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and he also quotes that particular. And it mentions that in all the mantras used to worship Krishna, the presiding deity is known as Durga. So, it mentions that Durga, although sometimes being referred to as the external potency of Krishna, but according to Narad Pancharatra, each verse that is used to glorify Krishna also has a presiding deity. Each mantra which is used to glorify Krishna has a presiding deity. And that presiding deity, according to Narada Pancharatra, is Durga. That means, even the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, the spiritual Durga is the presiding deity of that mantra. So no wonder that in this entire Hare Krishna Mahamantra we chant, you know, the name of Krishna comes only 4 times. The name of Ram comes only 4 times. But the name of Hara comes 8 times. Right? That is the merciful potency which is the presiding deity of this mantra, according to this particular verse. And then, so when I was reading this, so I started thinking about this particular aspect, that this verse, you know, constantly speaks about spiritual Durga, and then, you know, this entire purport, it emphasizes on this point, that this Durga that is being talked about in this verse, or the goddess which has been talked about in this verse is not the material Durga but the spiritual Durga. But I was thinking, I was just reading these verses and I was thinking, where is this mention of the word Durga in this verse? The only word that is mentioned here is Katyayani. However, Narada Pancharatra mentions that the internal potency of the verse is Durga. So Katyayani, Durga, the exact word is not mentioned here. So I wanted to do some research on this word, Katyayani. And two interesting facts came out when I was searching for this information. One is, this name Katyayani actually refers to a particular form of Durga, which is the sixth. So there are nine forms of Durga called as Navadurgas. Out of them, the sixth form, which specifically came out to kill the Mahishasura, and that activity is actually glorified in the Durga Puja, that particular form is known as Katyayani. So Katyayani definitely refers to Durga. That is very clear. And that is that particular form of Durga, which is this Mahishasura Mardini, which actually manifested to kill this Mahishasura demon. But the second finding that I found was much more interesting. So in one Puran called as Kalika Puran, it is mentioned that there is an eternal abode of this goddess Katyayani. And that eternal abode of this goddess Katyayani is known as Uddiyana. Or Uddiyana. A place known as Uddiyana. And then it mentions that in today's term, this Uddiyana is known as Orissa. So the eternal abode of goddess Katyayani is Orissa. So obviously, which goddess is there eternally residing in Orissa? She is there on the altar right now. Goddess Subhadra. However, the worshippers of Devi, they argue this point. They say, actually, you know, Jagannath has various consorts. You know, so Vimala Devi is one consort. And then another consort is Katyayani. And her temple is located near Bhuvaneshwar. In one, I think, area called as Haripur. So that Katyayani goddess actually is being spoken about in this particular reference, that her eternal abode is Orissa and not Subhadra Devi. But then the scholars argue on that, but this Uddiyana, in according to Varaha Puran, this Uddiyana Kshetra only refers to Purushottam Kshetra, Jagannath Puri. And Bhuvaneshwar is not called as Uddiyan. Bhuvaneshwar is known as Ekamravan. So because Bhuvaneshwar is Ekamravan and Uddiyana is Jagannath Puri, that means this Katyayani actually is Subhadra Devi only. But then people argue, but actually in this Jagannath Puri also there is Vimala Devi, and actually this Vimala Devi is actually, and you know our Acharya Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur was named after Vimala Devi, Vimala Prasad, as a child, right? So that Vimala Devi is there. So they argue that actually that goddess is being referred to as Katyayani. So then the scholars argue, but in Brahma Puran there is a reference where there are different names of Subhadra Devi given. So this Ekanamsha name, which Prabhupada mentioned, which the Acharyas mentioned here in the purport, this Ekanamsha name is actually mentioned in Brahma Puran. And the various names are given of Subhadra Devi. So one is Ekanamsha, one is Katyayani, one is Bhuvaneshwari, and there are 4 or 5 names given like that. So finally, what we conclude is that this actually Katyayani Devi, which is mentioned, the spiritual Katyayani is nothing but Subhadra Devi. And that's what is mentioned here in the purport by the Acharyas, that the name Durga therefore refers also to that personality who functions as the internal potency of the Lord and who is thus on the platform of Shuddha Sattva, pure transcendental existence. This internal potency is understood to be Krishna's sister known as Ekanamsha or Subhadra, and this is the Durga who was worshipped by the gopis in Vrindavan. So it's very clearly mentioned that when gopis are worshipping, they are not worshipping the material goddess Durga, but they are actually worshipping the spiritual Durga, who is actually none other than goddess Subhadra. And we'll all be visiting, most of us, Jagannath Puri and getting a chance to have her darshan. However, the Acharyas, they go still further. They say, okay, even if you, for the hypothetical, you accept that gopis are not worshipping the spiritual Durga, and they are actually worshipping the material Durga, even then there is no fault on her part. So somebody may challenge, you know, so what are you talking about? You know, your supreme Acharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says that one should follow in the footsteps of gopis. And then your another Acharya, Narottam Das, and what are the gopis doing? Gopis are actually worshipping a demigoddess, Durga. And then another Acharya in the same lineage, Narottam Das Thakur, he is saying that if you are interested in spiritual advancement, you should not worship any demigod. Correct? That's what is quoted in the purport also. So that means, what are the gopis worshipping the goddess Durga for? Are they worshipping for spiritual advancement, or they are worshipping for material benefits? Because they are worshipping a demigoddess. So then how do you understand this? So let's try to understand one small thing. Ultimately, who is a demigod? So Padma Puran explains that Vishnu Bhakta Smrto Daiva. Ultimately, a demigod is a Vishnu Bhakta, is a devotee of Vishnu. But then what is the difference between a normal devotee and a demigod? So the difference between a normal devotee and demigod, as I have understood, is that a demigod is a devotee with managerial responsibilities. It's as simple as that. See, when we want to establish our government, because we are imperfect people, so in our government, you know, we appoint people who are not necessarily perfect of taking care of the entire funds or taking care of, you know, all the issues. So therefore, although we have a government which is a democratic government, still in newspaper we see so many issues coming up constantly. Correct? So, and even recently, you know, I was one of my friend was narrating to me, he said, forget about the entire government, just look at one small city. And he was explaining, I will not quote names, but this one small city, the annual budget of that corporation of that city is 5,000 crore rupees, right? And he said, one of my friend, you know, this friend, he said, was a, he was earning something like 50 to 60,000 rupees in a nice well-paid job. And somehow, you know, he wanted to accept a job in the corporation. So he left that 60,000 rupees job and entered and accepted a job in the corporation. And that job paid him around 16,000 rupees salary per month. And he said within a year or 2 years of this 16,000 rupees salary, he purchased a flat worth 1 crore. So how is it possible? So where does this money come from? So because we have imperfect government, the people that we appoint for are not expert. But when Krishna wants to appoint people to manage his government, they have to be completely perfect. When Krishna is appointing Indra to manage the entire clouds and the entire rains, you know, even in the entire city of Bombay, you know, so many millions of liters of water is wasted through leakage. Correct? And then immediately in the following winter season, there is news coming that, okay, the city doesn't have sufficient water unless it rains nicely, and then so on and so forth. And the whole, everyone is worried about, okay, how the rains are going to come. But you know, in Krishna's government, it's not like that, right? We recently saw this entire cloud bursting that took place in Uttarakhand. But it didn't happen that, okay, because so much of water was wasted in Uttarakhand, so now no more water now. The all water is finished. The whole cloud busting took place and the water is gone. No. We still have rains going on in all different cities of India. Very nicely. Because this Indra, who is appointed as a person managing the whole thing. There is Vivasvan, who is managing the entire affair of the sun planet, who is practically providing unlimited energy. You know, we read off in the newspaper every time, you know, government is not happy, they want to launch one more power plant and one more hydroelectric plant because there is no sufficient power, or one more nuclear plant has to come because there is not sufficient power. But sun has been giving power to us right from the beginning of the creation. So no matter how much population you increase or population doesn't increase, the sun is constantly giving light. Vayudev is nicely providing the air to everybody. The Varun Dev is nicely managing the entire oceans, the movement of the oceans. Everything is happening perfectly fine. So we read this shloka in the Ishopanishad that, you know, Om Purnamadha Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudachyate. So Supreme Absolute Truth is complete and perfect, and therefore everything that comes from the Supreme Absolute Truth is also complete and perfect. So the entire management is also made complete and perfect to such an extent that if Lord Krishna does not find a suitable candidate who can represent the position of Indra, or who can represent the position of Surya, or represent position of any particular demigod, then Krishna himself becomes that. He does not appoint any Tom, Dick and Harry on that position. There has to be an eligible candidate to occupy that post. Right? So essentially, who is a demigod? A demigod is a devotee with managerial responsibilities. Now, applying this whole philosophy to our contemporary devotional life. So suppose you come to temple, you come to temple on a Sunday morning, and you are supposed to do your cooking. And so you go in the kitchen, and you don't have any knife or any cutting board. So you have to go to someone who has been given the manager responsibility of managing cutting boards and knives. So that devotee is like a demigod of knives and cutting boards. So you fold your hand in front of the devotee, say, Prabhuji, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, what do you want? I want a knife and cutting board. Okay, tathastu, take a knife and cutting board. Right? And then you are cutting the sabzi, and then you don't know what size the sabzi is to be. So, you know, so there is another person who has been given the manual responsibility of managing the size. So you have to again go to him, Prabhuji, Hare Krishna. So he says, okay, Hare Krishna. You bow down, Prabhuji, can you please tell me the size of the sabzi? So he says, okay, please cut this size. And if you don't cut that size, then you may invite the wrath of the demigod also. Right? So it, like that, that person is a demigod of sabzi cutting size. Similarly, you know, if you want to give Bhagavatam class, there is a demigod who arranges for Bhagavatam class. That is our Baldev Prabhu. And there is a demigod who arranges for deity worship, like our Prem Kishore Prabhu. And there is a demigod of sound system, like Mukundamala Prabhu. In other words, if you want to perform devotional service in ISKCON, you have to approach a demigod. Like the account department, you know, our Kovera is sitting here. So if you want to do any pure devotional service and do something in temple, you have to approach the demigod of accounts department. So in other words, if you want to perform a devotional service, you have to approach a demigod. Right? Now in that context, you know, the gopis, they are ordinary human beings. We only approach Supreme Personality of Godhead, but gopis don't know that Krishna is Supreme Personality of Godhead. Right? Just like in the material scenario also, you know, you have, Prabhuji, we have some time. I'll just finish in 5 more minutes. Yeah. So just like in the material scenario also, you know, there are these various levels explained, right? The levels of expertise. So people talk about that when you want to learn something, you know, there is an unconscious incompetence. That means you are happily ignorant. You don't even know that. So let's say you want to learn cycle. And you don't even know cycle. You don't even bother to know that I want to learn cycle. Right? So that is like unconscious incompetence. I am unconscious about it and I don't know how to ride it and I don't bother about it also. Like a foolish person. Then somebody tells you, "Arey, you know, you should ride cycles. Vehicles make so much of pollution, so you should better ride cycle." Oh, I should ride cycle, but I don't know how to ride. So now they have conscious incompetence. I become conscious that I don't know, right? And it's incompetence. No, I don't know how to ride it, but I'm conscious about it. Then you start learning cycle. Every day somebody runs behind you, you start learning it. And then, you know, you're also happy. Oh, I'm able to ride my cycle. I'm able to ride my cycle. So now there is a conscious competence. That I'm conscious that I know cycle riding, and I'm competent also that I'm able to ride it. And after some time, you know, there is unconscious competence. That means you are so competent about it, you don't need to know. You don't need to take care of balancing. You don't need to, you can just, you know, do the wheelie, take the front wheel up or dance in it or do a slow cycling or do a whatever you want to do. You're completely competent about the cycle. Right? So gopis in that sense of term are in the unconscious competence of their devotional service. They don't need to know that, because somebody who is completely ignorant, he doesn't even know Krishna is God. And he doesn't even know that he is suffering. So you have to go and preach to him that, "Boss, you know, you are suffering. At least you understand you are suffering." And then there is like unconscious competence. Sorry, conscious incompetence. So he's conscious that I'm suffering, but you know, I'm still not a devotee. Okay, then you take this bid bag. Now you start chanting, become a sadhaka. So now there is conscious competence. Okay, I'm on the process. I know Krishna is God. I'm conscious about it. And I'm also finding. But when you advance about it, so somebody comes to you, "Oh Prabhu, you are chanting 16 rounds now." "Yes, you know, I am chanting 16 rounds. You are so happy. You tell people, "You know, now I chant 16 rounds. You know, I got initiated now." You may put it on the Facebook also that I got initiated. So it's a very, anything that comes to you, you know, is like rewarding. But for a pure devotee of Krishna, and you go and you tell gopis, you know, Krishna is God. Well, who cares? Who cares? Well, maybe he's God. As long as I love him, I don't need to know anything about it. Just like an expert cycle rider comes to you, when you're an expert cycle rider, somebody comes to you, "Oh wonderful, you know how to ride cycle." You say, "So what?" So many people know how to ride cycle. You know, I'm expert about it now. So what's the big deal that I know how to ride a cycle? So gopis don't know that Krishna is Supreme Personality of Godhead. And they want to devotional service. Some devotional service. So they have to approach a demigod, right? Because they know that unless you approach a person who has managerial responsibilities of managing that particular service, you cannot perform that service. So they are very intelligent and they are approaching God as Katyayani. And the acharyas point out, even in that regard there is no fault on their part, because the purpose for which they are accepting or approaching is ultimately pure devotional service to Krishna. That purpose is very clear. Right? So I was just thinking like this. But still, Narottam Das Thakur says that, you know, you should not approach a demigod if you want to advance sincerely in devotional life. So I was just remembering a contemporary scenario. Imagine, you know, we are doing deity worship and you perform the Dasam Das Seva, and then there is a backup room. And in that backup room, there is AC. Right? So you perform your seva very nicely, you perform there, you go in that backup room, you do your service very sincerely, the AC is going on, the AC is helping you to maintain your service very nicely, and you are doing the service very nicely. But suppose on some other non-occasional day, you approach Prem Kishore Prabhu and say, "Prabhuji, bahut garam ho raha hai. Jara mere ko andar ka room ka, please put me and put a AC there." Then that is demigod worship. That type of worship is not approved. You are approaching demigod for your personal motivation and benefits. That is not required. But assuming that you go to that particular DT room and you are doing your service and the AC is not working, but you are just doing your service very nicely. When Prem Kishore Prabhu will come there, he will say, "Arey, AC is not going on." He will put on the AC himself. Right? So when a devotee is engaged in devotional service of Krishna and is sincerely performing devotional service, the demigods themselves will come and give you all the things that are required for your service. You ideally don't may even have to go to them and ask for anything. But if it is not there, you ask for it. Like if you go to Sunday morning cooking and you are just doing time pass here and there, there's nothing to do, then you go to the demigod of knife and ask him, please give me knife. But that's what I need to perform my devotional service. That's how I show my inclination. So in that sense we understand that even the gopis approaching Goddess Durga for approaching Krishna as their husband, there's absolutely nothing wrong in that. Because you have to do it. There is no way. So therefore finally the conclusion is given in this purport. The conclusion is that the sincere devotee of Krishna will never imagine any material quality to exist in the transcendental gopis who are the most exalted devotees of the Lord. The only motivation in all their activities was simply to love and satisfy Krishna. And if we foolishly consider their activities to be mundane in any way, it will be impossible for us to understand Krishna consciousness. So that's what we discussed today. We understood the aspect of how the worship of the word Bali used in this verse is actually not referring to an animal, because the context is different. And then we also read here in the wonderful Pancharatrika verse that the goddess Durga, the spiritual Durga, actually is the internal potency which is the presiding deity of all the sound vibration that glorifies Lord Krishna. And then we also understood that how for rendering devotional service in certain circumstances, one may need to approach a demigod and get a facility to get that. But that devotional service has to be completely for pleasure of Lord Krishna. And here actually Prabhupada writes this verse, which was actually being echoed in one of our recent meetings. Govind Prabhu was echoing this verse. So here is mentioned that here the gopis could adopt any means to satisfy and serve Krishna. So that line is very important. So it's not that they are very much inclined to demigod worship or anything like that. But they did not mind doing anything to satisfy Krishna. Even if that means approaching a demigod. Or even if that means doing anything else for Krishna. So that is actually mood of a Vaishnava. Anything that is required to please Krishna or serve Krishna, we should be able to do it. Right? And then if we are intelligent, you know, Krishna says that if you are worshipping me very nicely, then I will give you the intelligence by which you will understand how to get the thing out. Because you want to worship Krishna and please him. Hare Krishna. That's what I wanted to share. If anybody has any questions, comments, Prabhus, they are welcome. Oh? Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gandhara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.